Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This famous passage is the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll read the first 16 verses and look at a couple of the Beatitudes. Let's pray before we read this passage. Father, as we have already heard and discussed many times in this worship service, your written word, your statutes stand firm. Because of that, we need to learn them, hear them. And because they stand firm, we recognize that they have authority over us. They undergird us. They cover us. They push us and pull us and direct us. And so we pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would hear and understand, that we would discern your convicting, your pointing, your encouraging, and that we would respond obediently to your word as you speak to us. Father, I ask in a specific way that you would bless the reading of your word and the proclamation of it, such that you will speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Then this verse in particular: "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This much that we read from Matthew 5, but please keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along as we talk about this passage. Today we return to our worship service theme of rejoicing, and we're still following that one unique biblical word for rejoicing, or in this case translated as "be exceedingly glad" in verse 12. And as we follow that verse through, we learn that God is shaping us in our response to a lot of different situations of life. In this case, God shapes us in response to the specific situation of being harassed because of Jesus Christ. Now, while you still have your Bibles open, notice just a couple of things about these Beatitudes by way of introduction. There's a specific and distinct pattern to them. Each one begins with the words "blessed are." And then each one has that little word "for." And it tells the reason for the blessing, or what that blessing is going to be that comes to them. Each one lists the set of people to be blessed, and then for the specific blessing to be announced to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and so on. Until we come to the focus part of our text. till we come to verses 10 to 12, and verse 10 follows the same pattern. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this catches our eye because the blessing, the promise of the kingdom of heaven, is identical to the first beatitude. Well, that's interesting. How are these things related, that they're identical? And then we look at the next beatitude in verse 11, and we see that it's a repeat of verse 10 with some modification or elaboration. It breaks the pattern of third-person speech. All of the other ones are in the third person. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who will. In verse 11, blessed are you. He goes to direct speech, second-person speech. This beatitude is also unique in that it's the only one that has added explanation. It's the only one that has instruction for the listeners. The other ones are declarations of fact. But now this one, the one in verse 11, explains the beatitude of verse 10, and it includes instruction. It includes elaboration. And first of all, in that instruction, Jesus says the disciples are to rejoice. That's to be their response. Their emotional response to this situation of hardship is to be one of joy. And then he tells them that he wants to use them, even after they've been rejected, to be a blessing on the face of the earth. What a wonderful lesson of instruction. Finally, by way of introduction, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this double beatitude the climax of all the beatitudes. He says that each one of the beatitudes is like a bubbling spring, and they all flow towards the same channel. And when they come together at verses 10 to 12. There is the mighty river of identity of being a follower of the Word of God who is blessed. So let's zero in on that river. Let's zero in on that identity and see what we learn from God's word. First of all, we see the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom is for the poor in spirit. This text, some of you may recall, created quite a stir in Paris, France on Reformation Day, 1533. Nicholas Kopp had obtained a copy of Martin Luther's sermon on this passage. He intended to read it publicly to university friends on the anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. The bishop of Paris got word of this reading, and he ordered that Kopp would be arrested, along with all others who might have copies of the sermon or those who may have read it prior to this meeting time. Kopp escaped, but there was one other one who wasn't quite so lucky. He was arrested on the premise that he had read Luther's sermon in his dorm room before Nicholas Kopp decided to read it publicly, and that student's name was John Calvin. Now, why all the commotion and the activity against this sermon? It's because Luther's exegesis said that this beatitude, blessing of poor in spirit and giving them the kingdom of God, meant that the kingdom was for those who knew they could not attain it, and that the kingdom was purely a gift. They had no righteousness, said Luther, that would please God. They were poor in spirit. They had no merit that God would look on them and say, you are worthy to be in my kingdom. They had no power to do a work that would make God notice them and say, I want you on my team. They knew that they were powerless to choose God because their spirit was so poor, it could not act in any good way. And to those who knew they were so totally and completely bankrupt of ability, God said, I give you the kingdom of heaven. And of course, this flew in the face of Roman Catholic teaching at 1533. Luther taught being poor in spirit meant the kingdom could not be gained by any human means. It could only be given by God according to his grace. And that conclusion has been rebuffed and persecuted by the world ever since Jesus first taught it. It's rebuffed by the world, it's rebuffed by Christians, but the fact of Scripture is the kingdom of heaven is for those who know they cannot have it. It's theirs only because of Jesus Christ, his person and his work, and God Almighty purchasing us with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus the Christ, and giving us something that we could never get on our own. Secondly, the kingdom is for the persecuted. First, we notice that this beatitude contains the same blessing as the first one, as we mentioned, that it is on par with the poor in spirit. Second, we notice that it's a couplet. These two beatitudes in verses 10 and 11 are a balanced pair, and you could break them out to three lines each, and they balance exactly. And the next issue that comes to mind is the question, what persecution does Jesus have in mind? And fortunately, he tells us. And that's the advantage of the repeated beatitude. It gives us the clarification we seek. The NIV says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. The ESV says, when people revile you. Dale Bruner tells us that the words in this text do not entail the extreme persecutions that we often think about. These are not the persecutions of beating. These are not the persecutions of being arrested, says Bruner. These are the persecutions that belong to those who have been talked against, is the way he translates it. Simply talked against for the presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. So Bruner says, this is the persecution that happens at the school drinking fountain. This is the persecution that happens in the school hallway. This is the persecution that happens in the workplace when somebody speaks against us because we are the people of Jesus Christ. And to those people, says the Word of God, belong the kingdom of heaven. Though you may be rebuffed on the face of the earth, though your co-workers and your colleagues and your classmates may speak against you, you have the reward of the blessings of heaven that outlast everyone and everything. And praise God for the first beatitude. Because if we didn't have that, then we'd go around wearing the badge of persecution and saying, because I am persecuted, I get into heaven. Because somebody hates me, I get into heaven. But by balancing these things, we have the context of the poor in spirit, and we have the reaction of the world against those who are poor in spirit. And so it's not something that we earn, it's not something that we do. It is that we are seen as the real deal. And we have the encouragement of the blessing of heaven. So that leads us to our second point. Secondly, that the blessing of recognition, that there is kingdom identity. Those persecuted, those harassed, those troubled in this life have the assurance that they belong to Jesus and have heaven. And we're going to speak about that a bit more later. Secondly, there is the blessing of recognition is public rejection. And that shouldn't surprise us because of the nature of humanity. And I'm not speaking humanity against anyone else. I need only to look at myself and to look at studies of human nature throughout all of history. And what do we do? You and I, if we're talking about kingdom building, by nature, whose kingdom, what kingdom do we build? By nature, it's my kingdom that I care about, thank you. And I care about my kingdom more than I care about yours when push comes to shove. Now, there are some times when it might be advantageous for me to make an alliance with your kingdom because you have something that I need for my kingdom. That's the kingdom that by nature we all seek to build, that we all seek to do. And so when we are placed in a context of recognizing we are poor in spirit, we have been given the kingdom of heaven, and we seek to live for the honor and the glory of the kingdom of heaven, and we start bumping arms, rubbing shoulders with people that are building their own kingdoms, we're going to face conflict. And that's just a natural reaction, so we should expect that. Secondly, it should not surprise us that there is public rejection because the Word of God prepares us for that. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yikes. Here's Paul speaking to young Pastor Timothy, telling him what he has to preach and teach in the church in Ephesus. And he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. That is a fact of Christianity. If you and I live for Jesus Christ, we are going to be rebuffed, ridiculed, spoken against, and sometimes worse. Acts 14:21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through great suffering, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. And yet the kingdom's real. With all this logical evidence of persecution, Kent Hughes says, that brings us to an evaluation question. In his sermon on this text, he said, the surprise is not that we are persecuted, the surprise is when we're not. When we look back on our lives and we say, well, I haven't really been persecuted. I've never had anybody speak against me because of Jesus Christ. And he says, why not? Is it because you have become so like the world that you do not look like Jesus in the world? And so he said, when we look at this text, we should ask ourselves, am I the real deal? Am I showing the presence of Jesus Christ in a meaningful way? Are we hiding Christ? Are we inhibiting his blessings? Are we affirming Christ on a Sunday morning and living as if we do not belong to Christ the rest of the week? Do we need to return to Jesus Christ? Do we need to retune our lives so that we focus upon Jesus Christ? And some of us need a little tweaking and some of us need a new engine. Are we showing the distinction of Jesus Christ in this world so that it is noticed? Thirdly, the blessing of kingdom recognition is joyful encouragement. Jesus teaches his disciples to rejoice in opposition. But I would first like to set the context for this part of our discussion. And I think Martin Lloyd-Jones is the very best in this regard. And he says, first of all, we have to acknowledge, each and every one of us, we have to acknowledge that we hate the mistreatment of persecution. Or we should hate it. No one likes trouble, says Jones, and if they do, they're probably not genuine peacemakers. We hate conflict. We hate being rebuffed. No one likes being the odd one out of a group. We don't like that, period. Secondly, Lloyd-Jones reminds us that persecution for being weird doesn't count. Persecution for being obstinate and hard-headed doesn't count. We do not try to be separate for the sake of being separate. What can I do to bring persecution on myself so I get the kingdom of heaven? Well, then I'm not poor in spirit. I'm trying to gain it on my own. And he says, that doesn't count. That does not count. The only thing that counts is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. When I have been so affected by Jesus Christ and I live for his righteousness that somebody notices and they don't like it. That's the persecution that he's talking about here. That we are learning to live by Jesus, we are increasingly shaped by his word, and there are just things we may not do for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when we act that way, we're going to be rebuffed, we're going to be harassed, and that's the persecution of this text. And when this occurs, our first response might be to feel bad. It should be to feel bad, because we're different from everybody, and that hurts emotionally. But our second response is to heed the instruction of Jesus Christ and recognize the double command in his instruction. He says, rejoice. I command you, rejoice in that situation. And he says, make yourselves exceedingly glad. What? in that situation of harassment, rejoice and make yourselves exceedingly glad. Middle voice, command. This is the word we've been tracking for some weeks. It's the word that we've been translating as rejoice intensely. Rejoice with every capability. Rejoice with the deepest sense. William Hendrickson translates this line, we are to fill ourselves with unrestrained gladness. Because the kingdom of heaven is ours. This section of the text and this part of the message is a real encouragement to me. First of all, we see that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who cannot have it. Then we see a whole list of other instructions and lessons. And finally, we come to this part of persecution, the action of the world against the people of Jesus. And it is public confirmation that we are real, that we show a Christ-like presence. That's what persecution is. It is public affirmation of the presence of Jesus in our lives. We should be encouraged and rejoice in this source of joy. Of course, we don't like the rejection, but we come away and we look on the experience and we say, but I could be part of that group. That's not the issue. But I'm rejected because of Jesus Christ. I'm rejected because of his righteousness. I'm rejected because there are things we simply cannot do. And persecution is public affirmation of the presence of Jesus in the people of Jesus. No matter how small that persecution is, that's what it is. It's recognition of Jesus in us. It's a testimony to being genuine, and that helps us. It's public testimony. Not only do you see it, but other people see it. And so we should do three things. First, we should rejoice. Rejoice that we've been affirmed in the world as the real deal of Jesus. Second, we're to make ourselves intensely joyful. And this middle voice command says we have to do something in ourselves in terms of motivation. Think of the times that persecution has come. Maybe you refused to go to a movie that everybody else went to. Or maybe you walked out of a movie. I did that when I was in high school. A bunch of us went to a movie. I got up and walked out. Boy, did I take heat for that. Why did you walk out? Well, because I could see that that sex scene was something that I shouldn't stay for. People talking about how cool it was and how stupid I was. And why? Why did you walk out? Because the instruction of the Word of God is that I should live my life in terms of purity. Because the images that get burned in my brain are the ones of my bride. And not somebody else. And so I walked out. And people thought I was really stupid. I felt terrible. I still do when I'm rebuffed and rejected as a Christian. I feel terrible. I don't like it at all. And to that attitude, Jesus says, no, you rejoice. In the face of that natural response, you need to hold yourself high. Hold your head up. You make yourself exceedingly glad. And how do we do that? We take comfort in the fact the rejection for the sake of Christ is a rejection of Christ. We take comfort from the fact that it is a response to the reality of the Word of God shaping us as peoples, that our character is that we make decisions for Jesus and His Word. That I belong to Jesus. That I not only feel it in my head, I not only feel it in my heart, but people around me noticed that I belong to Jesus. That I act differently, that I think differently, that I am His. And they notice and they testified by their action, and that's the main point to use us to encouragement, that persecution motivates us to joy. Genuine motivation comes from joy to be a blessing. We know that we have nothing in terms of convincing God to give us his kingdom. We're poor in spirit. But we know that God has graciously given his kingdom all the same. And then added to that, we receive the public affirmation that we belong to Christ. People have noticed and they've pointed it out. They were kind of clumsy in pointing it out, kind of hurtful in pointing it out, but they pointed it out all the same. And if we tell people about Jesus and they respond, then we are the conduit for their new birth. If we tell people about Jesus and they rebuff us, then they're encouraging us in the affirmation of the testimony that stings for a moment but is actually used to our good. And finally, we notice the mark of being genuine is that it motivates us to be what God has designed us to be a blessing in the world. That we are the blessing of the kingdom of God upon earth. Very quickly, the affirmation of Jesus is that we as kingdom citizens are useful in the world. Kingdom blessings are not merely future, they're present in us as disciples, you and me, and applied to the world around us, that we are the salt of the earth, that we're useful in adding flavor, but more importantly, in the day of Jesus, that we are useful in preserving the nutritious part of the meat while drying up the fat and making it less useful or less present. And so we're a blessing. We are a blessing that the nutrition of society continues, that society be nourished. We're a genuine blessing. And we are the light of the world. We're to be useful in the obvious ways of light. What a blessing light is to the living of life. Every time you use a source of light today, think of this text. After the pain of persecution, after the honor of affirmation that you're the real deal, you're called to be useful and significant as the source of light to you every time you turn it on. And I don't think we can do that if we're moping about feeling sorry for ourselves. We're going to be a dim bulb. And yet, if we've drawn strength, that persecution is actually a testimony to encourage us. If we've drawn strength that God promises us the kingdom of heaven no matter what the world dishes out, I mean, we can take joy in that, can't we? We make ourselves exceedingly glad in that. And then our witness is not so dim and dull. It takes on a whole new character and a whole new presence. If we find a way to rejoice, if we find a way to see that opposition is part of our association with Jesus, then we take comfort and we encourage ourselves to be of greater use to our Lord for his blessing, for his honor, for his glory, and for his kingdom forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us not only the blessings of being given the kingdom, but also teaching us that clumsy public recognition is an affirmation. That these things that hurt us are things of testimony that should motivate us to joy because it's the reality of Jesus that has gripped our lives. Because we are kingdom citizens, we know that we live for the glory of King Jesus. And we know that as the world has rejected him, it will reject those who are his. And so we seek to rejoice when the world points out to us that we belong to Jesus. Father, use us in the moping and the disappointments of being persecuted, the times when we hate it, when we feel sorry for ourselves. Work in us by your Spirit and turn us to the rejoicing of heaven and to the communication of being blessings to the world by salt and light. Use us to be a blessing, Father, even when the world wants to throw us away. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.